That's a good song, of course, based on Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives. Well, in describing what kind of love we ought to have for our wives, men, God uses Christ's love for the church as an example. And he's not talking about Christ loving a building that we call a church building, but the people that make up the church, you and me. You are a glorious thing in God's sight. You are without spot, without wrinkle, as your position is in Christ, sanctified, made a saint, a holy one of God. What a joy, what a thrill, what a privilege, and may God help us to live up to our high and holy calling as best we can. Thank you, Charlotte, for that wonderful offertory. That's one of those, right, like my wife does with recipes that are really good. She says, make it again. Write down in that one, play it again. Pastor liked that one. Praise him, praise him. I believe was part of it. So a beautiful offertory, as most of our offertories, our ladies play, are. Okay, at this time, the young people may go to be dismissed to children's church. And I invite you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 12. Genesis 22, verse 12. And we are continuing our study of the providence of God. And we have previously looked at this passage, but we want to look at it again. And as I read these verses, I believe you'll see the providence, the hand of God in this story. And he said, let's stand together. You stretch out a little and stand out of respect for the reading of God's word as we begin this morning. And follow along as I read Genesis 22, verse 12. And he said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead, in the place of his son. Of course, what a beautiful picture of God's lamb, Jesus Christ, being offered up in our place. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, bless our time together. Help me as I preach. Help us all as we listen. We thank you, Lord, that you are here. Bless us with a special sense of your presence, of your Spirit's working in our hearts today. And apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, our preaching and our time in the Word will be in vain, Lord. We need your help. We pray the Holy Spirit will illumine our hearts and our minds to understand the things of the Word of God this morning and then to apply them. Speak to our hearts, have your way, convict us of any sin that be there, encourage us in the Word of God as well. We pray in all things your name would be exalted and our Savior would be glorified, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The doctrine of divine providence is that all things are sustained and directed and controlled by God. That's providence in a sentence. All things are sustained, directed, and controlled by God. He preserves and he governs and directs everything to their appointed ends for his glory. Someone said, providence has 1,000 keys to deliver his own, even when all hope is gone. And we just read an example of that. All hope for Isaac seemed to be gone as Abraham lifted up the knife. But God has 1,000 keys to deliver. Think of Daniel. Think of Joseph. Think of Peter in prison when the angel came and released him. And on it goes. Providence is God's gracious oversight of the universe. God is graciously overseeing the universe. Providence is based on two words, providence, pro-video, which means to before, to see. Video means to see, pro means before, so it is to see before. God sees before, that's providence. God pro-videos, that is, God provides, that's based on the word providence. He provides because he sees before what we need and supplies. Every time, all the time. There is never a time that he does not provide. Providence then involves God's capacity to see and then act beforehand. Now, we're not very good at that. Sometimes we kind of have a sense of what is happening and we can act ahead of time to make something happen or to prevent something from happening. But we're not very good at always seeing ahead of time what needs to be done or planning ahead to accomplish what needs to be done. In fact, sometimes we're terrible at it. As a nation, we're sure terrible at it. Look at the mess in the Middle East. And we thought we had foresight as to how to deal with terrorism. And look at Iraq. Look at Afghanistan. Look at Iran, and on we can go. Not working out as well as we had hoped. Whether we send in troops or withdraw troops, it doesn't seem to go as planned. Nobody foresaw Donald Trump winning the Republican nomination, which he's on the verge of doing. And you hear that all the time. The commentators will say, nobody saw this coming. Nobody saw the Trump train coming, but it's out there, isn't it? So interesting. Providence, foresight. There are two main elements to providence. There's the word preservation and government. In God's providence means he preserves and he governs all things. Providence, as we noted last time, the word providence is used only once in the Bible, the English word providence, and that's in Acts 24:2. It's used of Ananias the high priest. It was said of him that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence, O Ananias. In other words, Ananias exercised providence and did worthy, noble deeds in the nation. And that simply means he exercised foresight. Ananias, you had great foresight or forethought by the reforms that were being made. The Greek word for providence is also used in Romans 13:14. Put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. In other words, don't exercise providence for the flesh. Don't take foresight for the flesh. In other words, don't plan ahead or arrange an opportunity or manipulate circumstances so that my flesh has an opportunity to satisfy its desire. That's what that means in Romans 13:14. Don't make provision. Don't exercise providence or foresight for the flesh. In other words, and how do we do that? How do I make provision for the flesh to have opportunities to sin? All kinds of ways. Hundreds, thousands, millions of ways we do that. From the time we are born, we make provision for the flesh, don't we? We might plan ahead of time how I can cheat on an exam or how I can purposely visit sites on the internet that cater to the lust of the flesh that I shouldn't be looking at. But I can plan ahead of time how to do that without anybody knowing it. Or arrange, looking down the road ahead of time to arrange for an opportunity to sin. We can do that. And too many times we do that. In Genesis 22, we see a great example of God's providence or God's provision very early in the pages of Scripture. God said to Abraham in verse 8 of chapter 22, my son, God will, Abraham said to Isaac, God will provide a lamb for a burnt offering. And we learned last time that word provide means to see. It's a Hebrew word, to see. So it could be translated, God himself will see to a lamb for a burnt offering. And he does just that, and he did just that in a most unusual, unexpected way. In verse 13, Abraham looked, and behold, behind him, there's a ram. Wow, what luck. It was Abraham's lucky day, and he went back down the mountain singing, oh, what a lucky guy I am. No, God provided the ram, didn't he? And it would just happen to be caught in a thicket. There happened to be a thicket. It happened to get his horns caught in a thicket. And probably that ram had never had that happen to him before. But God saw to it. God foresaw. And he provided a ram. And Abraham offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And as a result of God's providential work, Abraham gave the place a very special name in verse 14, Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. It shall be seen, or it shall be provided. So what a great example of God's providential working, providential supply. The Lord will see to it. The mount of the Lord, it will be seen too. And we can learn a lot of lessons from this in our personal lives. We learn from the example of Abraham, of one willing to give his most, his most cherished, to give his all. And the one who gives his most cherished and gives his all will be blessed richly by God. He will see to it that we are blessed. And if the Lord blesses you and me, we will be blessed indeed. And in verse 17, in blessing I will bless thee, in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven. And God did that. And God is continuing to do that to this day. And we see also that God will provide and even intervene for us, a ram in the thicket for us, whenever we willingly, yea, sacrificially, sacrifice for him. But am I willing to do that? Am I willing to say yes to God? What is it now that I'm hanging on to and unwilling to let go of for fear of losing out, for fear that I won't have enough, my needs won't be met, I won't be liked, it just won't work out if I do that? What if Abraham was unwilling to take his son Isaac to the mountain? Would he not have missed out on a great, tremendous blessing from God? The blessings and the joy and the sweet assurance of God's presence in our lives when we submit to his will and willingly offer our all to him. So don't hold back from God. That's our nature. That's our tendency. We're greedy by nature. But don't do it. Give all to God. Give what he asks you to give. Maybe it's time. Maybe he's asked you to give to a family member. Maybe he's tugging at your heart to give that loved one your heart, beginning with your spouse, your children, your parents. Don't hold back your heart. Maybe it's time. You just need to give time to someone in need, someone who's lonely, and they just need a friend. And God has prodded you to be that friend. But it's always the other guy. Oh, someone needs to go take care of that person's need. It's the other, somebody else, you know. Somebody else will do it to meet that need. Maybe he's asking you to sacrifice financially to the needs of the ministry. Maybe he said to go to the place of that unsaved one and share the Bible with them. Maybe you're holding back from using your gift in the church because you'd rather not be too involved. I don't want to be too committed, too involved. You're fine with just coming and going. But to minister in some way, well, I don't know. I don't know if I want to go that far. And I don't understand that, really. I do not understand Christians who don't want to get too involved. It's kind of like saying, I don't want to get too involved with God. What would we say that? But when we say, I don't want to get involved in ministry in the church, we're saying that. I don't want to do too much in his church. So I'm going to play it safe, and I'm not going to do anything. Then I won't make any mistake, and then I won't be expected to do more. This is his church. God's local church is God's church. It was his idea to establish the church, and his plan is for us to serve him through the ministry of the local church. Don't hold back from God. Don't hold back from him. Maybe it's in the area of leadership or teaching or encouraging others. You need to just reach out and touch someone. You know where that came from? The 1980s, AT&T had an ad that we heard all the time. Just reach out and touch somebody. And get your phone with AT&T, you know, something like that. Give them a call. Well, that's true. We ought to touch someone's life. And we do, either negatively or positively. God, in his gracious, providential ways, will see to it that you and I are blessed when we give and give and give. Oh, but I'm so tired. Oh, yeah. I know. And we're all tired. We're all tired. But God says, be not weary in well-doing, for we shall reap if we faint not. You get tired? Take a break then. Get a nap. Go fishing, as one of my men said they did yesterday. Get away, but then get back to it. And give and give and give. And the more we give, the more we minister, the more we serve others, the more blessed we will be. God will see to it that we are blessed when we give. Galatians 6:7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. He that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season, in due time, in God's time, we will reap if we faint not. Don't give up. Don't give up. If you have, get back in the work. Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, Joshua, wherever you go. You can take this land. You can defeat these people. You and I can defeat that enemy. We can have victory over the flesh. We can serve God. I can teach. I've just got to jump into it. Some say, well, I can never teach Sunday school. Well, I used to think I can never preach. When I went to Bible college, I wasn't sure why I was there. But over time, God helped me, but I was scared to death at that thought. When we first started our church in 1982, we had some kids start showing up, and I told Roberta, I said, you're going to have to teach Sunday school. She said, I don't do that. I've never done that. I don't teach. I can't be a teacher. I'm sorry, you are it. There's nobody else volunteering in our great church of seven people. You know, you've got to do it. And she did it, and she never quit since that time. She's never stopped since. And she's a good teacher. But she learned to do it because she jumped into it, because she had to. Well, that's how we need to look at it, right? I can do it by God's grace. God will help me in his providential ways. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service of worship. Romans 12. Give yourself to God. God is actively involved in our lives. What a joy to be serving this one who is enabling us. I thank God that he hath enabled me, Paul said, by putting me into the ministry. He will enable you and you. Now, not everybody is called to be a teacher. Not everybody is gifted to be a teacher. But somebody else is gifted to fix doors where mice are coming in. And somebody else is gifted to encourage somebody else. Somebody else is gifted to give financially. Somebody else is gifted to oversee an area of ministry. And on we can go. God preserves and maintains the existence of every part of his creation. God guides, governs all events to their appointed end for his glory. I think Ephesians 1:11 says it so well. I think this is one of the best verses And let me just read it. Ephesians 1:11, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. We are predestined according to his purpose, the one who is working everything out according to his will. Jesus Christ is accomplishing everything perfectly. It's going just as planned. Everything is on time as he wills it to take place. Of course, one of the best ways to define God's providence is just to see it in action, right? Don't just tell me, show me. Don't just tell me how to hit a baseball. Don't just tell me how to shoot a gun. Show me. Take me out to the shooting range. Take me out to the ball game, right? And show me how it's done. Well, that's the way it is with providence. We need to just see it in action. And we're not going to be disappointed when we just open our Bibles. And almost every page, there it is. There it is in action again. The Bible is filled with examples of the providential working of God. I want us just to look at a few examples. In other words, don't just tell me, but show me what it is and how it works. So we're going to look at some examples. Genesis 12, beginning at verse 14. Genesis 12:14. First of all, we see an example of the providence in preemptive disease. Preemptive disease. Now, this outline is not mine. I gleaned this from a great book by Leighton Talbert called Not by Chance, Not by Chance, from which much of these messages is gleaned. And it's so good, I just had to share a lot of it with you. And I like this. So here's an example. God will even bring disease by his providential working. Preemptive, or I like to call it defensive. Defensive disease. Look at verse 14. Abraham has been called of God from the Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and there was a famine, so he goes to Egypt. Verse 14, and it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that is his wife Sarah, that she was very fair or very beautiful. She was just beautiful at 65 years of age or so. And the princes of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen and male donkeys and men servant and maid servants and female donkeys and camels. Abraham had told Sarah when they went to Egypt, because he knew what was probably coming, and he told her to lie and tell Pharaoh she was his sister. Well, that was a half-truth. She was a half-sister, but not a full sister. She was primarily his wife. But he told her to lie for fear that they would kill him, kill Abraham, in order to have her and bring her into Pharaoh's harem. And in spite of Abraham's deceitfulness and failure to trust God, God preemptively, he knew all this ahead of time, and defensively intervened. And what did he do? He brought disease upon Pharaoh's house just to protect Sarah. It wasn't chance. It wasn't luck. As we are prone to see things, oh, he was just lucky. Boy, that sure worked out. That was a coincidence. What a coincidence! Rather than acknowledging it was a direct hand of God working indirectly. But we look at it as a coincidence. Things just came together. They all coincided together. Preemptive disease is part of God's providential working. Another example is in Genesis 20, verse 3, and that's restraint from sinning. God can providentially restrain people from sinning. Again, we see Abraham lying. He's at it again. Only this time in Gerar in the land of Canaan, and it's before Abimelech. Genesis 20, verse 3. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said unto him, behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman, Sarah, which thou hast taken, she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her and said, Lord, wilt thou also slay a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, she is my sister? And she even herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart, in the innocency of my hands have I done this. And God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. God restrained Abimelech from committing adultery and sinning against God. I withheld, I restrained you from doing it. God did that work. How marvelous is God's mercy and grace. How can we ever know the numerous times that God has also withheld you and me from sinning? Well, we can't begin to fathom how many times he has done that. The word is also translated, keep back. I kept back you from sinning, or I restrained you. God used this word to commend Abraham, who had not withheld his son in Genesis 22, 12, and 16. Abraham had not kept back, restrained himself from giving Isaac on the altar. So God holds back you and me from sinning as he held back Abimelech. He keeps back our soul from the pit. We read in Job 33, 18. He keeps our soul from the pit. He holds us back. In Psalm 19, 13, the word is used here. The psalmist prays, keep back thy servant also from his presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. So restrain me, Lord. Hold me back. Keep back thy servant from sin. And this needs to be our prayer. And it is often our experience. There are so many times that we would rush headlong into sin and disaster like a train going off the tracks and ready to plunge down the mountainside when God comes right along beside us and he restrains us and he holds us back. And maybe he does it sometimes through his angels, but he keeps us back and he keeps us in his care and he keeps us as the apple of his eye. We are our beloved's, and our beloved is ours. There have been times as I've looked back and seen what God, see how God was restraining me, and I didn't always heed, I didn't always listen to that restraint. He will restrain his children, but here he is restraining Abimelech, a pagan ruler, to protect his child. Oh, the examples of God's providence in preemptive disease, in restraint from sinning, in thirdly, in barrenness and pregnancy. Again, Genesis 20, 17, the same story. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. God healed the women of the barrenness, the inability to give birth to children or to conceive. God healed what he had caused by opening up their wombs. You see, God would protect his chosen one, his precious one, Sarah, and he will do anything he wants to do to make sure that she is not harmed. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. So preemptive disease, restraint from sinning, barrenness and pregnancy, conception. Number four, we see an example in conception, Genesis 25 and verse 21. And we're just jumping into the context here, but I think we can make our point by doing that. Genesis 25, 21, and Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. and the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. God was entreated. God heard the request of Isaac for his wife, and she conceived. Why could she not conceive? Because God had made her barren. But then God changed that. God can bring about conception. The ability to conceive and bear a child is through the providential working of God. The inability to conceive and bear a child is through the providential working of God. Who knows why he does what he does, but he does. Number five, suffering innocently for the greater good. Genesis 45 and verse 4. Genesis 45, we're familiar. We love the story of Joseph, how he was sold into slavery. He was going to be killed, and then he was sold into slavery by his brothers. And then, of course, God brings him into Egypt through all of this. The whole story of Joseph is a story of the providential working of God. And here we see Joseph suffering innocently for the greater good. Verse 4 of Genesis 45, and Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me. This is when he revealed himself to be their brother. They didn't know that till now, and they were scared to death. He said, come near, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I'm Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now, therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve your life. God, in his providence, sent Joseph by way of a pit, by way of slavery, by way of prison, to preserve you. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be corn nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, the Lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout the land of Egypt. So, we see this how many times? We see in verse 5, God did send me. Verse 7, God sent me. Verse 8, it was not you, but God made me a father and a ruler and Lord. God did it. God foresaw. God saw beforehand. God provideoed, and he provided. The story of Joseph is so amazing in its vivid revelation of the providential working of God to accomplish his work of preserving his people as he promised he would. Remember, he promised Abraham he would have a seed, they would be multiplied as the stars of heaven. Well, then he's going to have to take care of his people. So he sends Joseph down ahead of time and then brings Jacob and his sons, and from that comes the whole nation of Israel that exists to this day. Joseph, though, suffered a great injustice, was horribly treated by his brothers, and they were very, very close to murdering him in Genesis 37, and would have murdered him apart from the restraining hand of God. But then in the end, in Genesis 50, verse 20, that's when Joseph said, you thought evil against me, God meant it for good. All the application for us when we struggle through hardships and crosses and carry burdens and sorrows that bring so many questions. If you're like me, I know you question. You go, Lord, why? Why me? What's going on? I don't understand that. Why? Why me? Why this burden? Why this load that is crushing me? I can't take it, Lord. I'm not meant for this. Could it be that God is right now perfecting his saint, molding and making and refining you and me while we ask why? Yes, I believe so. We'll get answers to all our whys in due time. In the meantime, let's just be faithful, like faithful Joseph and Daniel and Jeremiah and countless others who through the ages have asked the same question, why? Why? Psalm 27, Verse 12, the psalmist says, "Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." And then he says, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Just wait. Just wait. Well, there's so many others. There's the appointment of even secular government leaders, number 6 in Daniel chapter 2 and chapter 4 and chapter 5, how Daniel put wicked leaders in their position. God did that providentially. And we're going to look at that next time, Lord willing. Even number 7, the weather and animal behavior and plant development, they are involved in God's providence. God providentially controls the weather, and we see examples of that in the book of Jonah. God is in control of all. God is in the wind. He is in the whirlwind. He is in the mosquito. He is in everything. He controls all. The wind and the waves obey his voice. And you and I can rest. We can plant our feet on that great truth. And he does, and he will use these forces to providentially accomplish his will. We don't always know why. In fact, I believe we rarely know why God does what he does. We rarely know what he's doing, whether for judgment or chastening or purifying or to bring glory to his name. But these things ought to cause us to lift up our eyes and to look on high, because our salvation comes from above, comes from the Lord. And without him, just forget it. Forget it. We have no hope, no reason for living. But by God's grace and by his revelation, and by his love, we do have hope. I trust your hope is in this one who is all-powerful, all-loving, all-wise, all-merciful, all-gracious, and he continues to be gracious to you and me. Let's pray. Our Lord, thank you for your word, these few examples of so many that we looked at this morning. May they be an encouragement and a help to us, an example of how indeed you will have your way in the wind and the whirlwind, in the lives of those who especially walk with you for good, that all things indeed work together for good to those who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. So help us, Lord, to trust you, believe in you, commit our lives unto you, be willing to serve you with all of our heart. Bless as we close, may we just respond and say yes to Jesus, to yield to the Holy Spirit. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.